Well, we've come to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 7 is a very different chapter. It's going into the area of prophecy and future times. But we're concluding chapter 6, looking at verses 18 to 28. And then I'm away on holiday. And when we come back in August, I'm not sure if we'll directly go into chapter 7. Maybe we'll leave that for September. But we're looking the second half of chapter 6. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. God does not promise to deliver us from our trials, but he does promise to deliver us in our trials. So Stephen, he wasn't delivered from the trial of death by stoning, but he was delivered in it. He wasn't promised that God would keep him from death. But in the trial, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. In the trial, he was sustained. In the trial, God was with him. James the martyr was not delivered from death, and he saw no vision of Jesus, as far as we know. But God was with him, we can be sure of that, and did take him to glory. However, this evening we're going to consider an instance where God delivers out of the trial, out of the lion's den. Now, there are many instances in Scripture of God delivering his people out of a very difficult circumstance. You think of God's people, and they face the Red Sea. Their enemies were behind them. The Israelites were weaponless. Pharaoh's army were full of evil intent and had many weapons, chariots, iron chariots, and many soldiers. It was an impossible situation. They were hemmed in, but God delivered them out of their trial. Think of David, an individual. Saul, many a time, sought to take his life. Twice he threw a spear at him. But it wasn't God's time for David to depart. God delivered him out of the trial. When David was hiding in the mountains and Saul was pursuing him, God not only delivered David out of the trial, but he delivered Saul into the hands of David. You think of Joseph in prison. God didn't permit Joseph to stay in prison. But in God's time, after a long time, God delivered him out of that prison and put him in a remarkable position in the kingdom of Pharaoh. We've considered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In their trial, one like the Son of God. We believe Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their trial and brought them out of the fiery furnace. The Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, he says that there was a stage when he and the other apostles were burdened beyond measure, despairing even of life. They said that they had the sentence of death in them. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, and in whom we trust will still deliver us. You see, God does deliver out of trial and from trial. He's not promised to do that in every situation. He's promised to be with us in the trial, and we can go through the trial with his hand upon us. The end of the trial may be glory. It may be death and glory if you're a Christian. But at times, God, to show his great power and favor towards his people, brings us out of the trial in this life in a remarkable way. And here we're going to consider how Daniel was delivered out of the mouths of lions. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. And it's an obvious point. There was no human help for Daniel. He could not trust in princes. He could not trust in Darius, though Darius was for him. Though Darius, all night long, we read, sought to find a way in which Daniel would be delivered. He signed the law. And the law said that anybody who petitioned any god during 30 days other than the king would be cast into a den of lions. The king had signed that law, and it was the law of the Medes and Persians that could not be changed. If Darius went against that law, he himself surely would die. The Bible says, until the going down of the sun, Darius sought to do something, but there was no help. He could do nothing. And so what did he do? Well, Daniel was thrown into a pit of lions, and a big boulder is cast across the pit, and it's sealed by Darius himself. And so from a human point of view, there is no hope. Think of a lion. A lion is a beast, a predator, where if you face one, and not just one, a pride of lions, you're sure of death. You see, this pit was a limited space. Male lions are protective of their territory. There was no sedation of the lions. It was sure death, as much as it was sure death for Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego to be cast into a fiery furnace. It was definite and sure death for Daniel, humanly speaking. But that's the point. You see, there was no help and no human deliverance, that God would have all the glory. That's the point. When man can do nothing, God steps in and God closes the mouth of a lion. Now, they say lions sleep for 16 to 18 hours a day. And so some might conjecture, well, Daniel, he can slip into that pit and somehow he'll, whilst they're sleeping, the lions will sleep. Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? The sense of smell of a lion. And what do we read in this passage? As soon as Daniel is delivered and the others are thrown in, before they reach the floor, their bones are crushed. These aren't sedated, tired, weary lions. Nothing can explain this situation but a miracle. You see, God sent his angel. The angel of the Lord came. And the angel of the Lord closed the mouths of the lions. Look at it, verse 20. Darius comes early in the morning. And we read this, when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. You see, there's a lament, there's a great fear. He hopes against hope that the living God has saved Daniel. And he cries out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, that's the only way that he can be saved, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? There's a longing there, there's a hope. He feels it's almost impossible, but he's seen in Daniel impeccable character. He's seen a man who only ever serves his God. He calls him the living God. Has your God, the living God, been able to save you? And Daniel says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel had lived before God, fearing God all his life, honoring God all his life, praying to God all his life. It was for no crime that he had done in the presence of God that he was being disciplined and cast into a den of lions. He'd done nothing wrong. He says, I'm innocent before him, before God, and I've done nothing wrong before you. He'd only ever honored King Darius. Remember that slur that was given against the character of Daniel? How they sought to really say that Daniel was a traitor. Daniel was no respecter of Darius the king. He says, no, Here's proof. God has justified me. God has delivered me by sending his angel and closing the mouth of the lion. And then verse 23, they discover that no injury, not a scratch, is upon his body because he believed in his God. God delivered him. Now, who is this angel of the Lord that delivers Daniel? We read of the angel of the Lord on various occasions. Jacob met with the angel of the Lord in Peniel and he worshipped. Moses met with the angel of the Lord at the burning bush and he worshipped. He had to take his shoes off of his feet. There were many who met the angel of the Lord. Joshua met him also. The angel of the Lord went before Israel in the desert. The angel of the Lord came as one like the Son of God. And he was there in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And now he's with Daniel in the lion's den. The Bible says the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Who's this angel of the Lord that God's people fear? Who's the one who delivers them? Surely it's not too bold to say that this is the Son of God, the great mediator between God and man, the maker and the sustainer of the universe, who's quite able to close the mouths of lions, the one who would one day take upon himself flesh and still a storm and say to the wind and the waves, be still, and they would obey him. There was no help in man for Daniel, but there was ever, always help in God and in the angel of the Lord, who not only protected Daniel, but delivered him. And so Daniel would give God all the glory. He would say, God sent his angel and delivered me. Now, perhaps you have been going through a testing time. Remember this, your extremity is God's opportunity. When you're put in a very difficult situation, when you feel that you're at your limits, when you feel that you cannot cope anymore, remember that God's grace is sufficient for you. And remember that God is able to bring you out of your situation. Sometimes your situation may go on and on and on, and there seems no end to it. But God will be with you in it. And he will not try you beyond that which you can bear. That's what the Bible says. But he will provide a way of escape in every trial and every temptation and tribulation. Look at Paul's testimony with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul's going through a hard time. People are abandoning him right, left and centre. It's discouraging when people abandon you. It's very discouraging when people abandon you and go to the world. It's very hard when we see people who were once with us leaving the faith. And Paul is in this situation. Verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then he says this in verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. He's in a situation where people are abandoning him and others are opposing him. Somebody's speaking ill of him. Somebody's seeking to undo his ministry. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You see, it's such evil that this man does. He says, well, Lord, there must be some form of retribution here. You must work here. You must clear my name, Lord, but for the sake of the gospel. And then he says, you also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. You see, he's in this situation where he's feeling very isolated and very alone. There's no help, humanly speaking, for the Apostle Paul. But surely the Apostle Paul remembers his Saviour at this point. And when Jesus was abandoned and all alone, his disciples have fled him, they forsook him. The shepherd had been struck and the sheep had been scattered. And Jesus was facing the cross all alone. But he says this, although many have forsaken him, may it not be charged against them. He's full of pity, though no one has courage to stand with him in his ministry. He doesn't want the Lord to punish them or discipline them for it. And then he says this in verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Others have fled, but the Lord is with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You see, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing, being influenced by the Holy Spirit, is probably remembering that wonderful deliverance of Daniel. And though he's in a very different situation, he's seeing human faces. He's not seeing the physical face of lions. He says, it's like that. I'm feeling that there's people who want to devour me. There's people who want to eat me up with their words. We've read about that in Psalm 57. The Lord delivered me. The Lord stood with me. And so we must say as Christians that whatever persecution we might face, whatever false testimony might be spoken against us, whatever opposition might come to us, Jesus will always stand with us. He will always strengthen us if we rely upon him, and he will deliver us out of the mouth of the lion. Even when, humanly speaking, it seems there's nobody with us, God will stand with us. So that was my first point, no human help. But secondly, God's reward of faith. You see, God rewards faith. Let's turn back to Daniel 6 and let's look at verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury was whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now this passage doesn't give glory to the faith of Daniel. This passage gives glory to the God of Daniel. It's God who delivered him. And yet this passage does not neglect the fact that it was through faith Daniel was delivered. You see, we read in Hebrews 11:33 about great men of God, men and women of God. It says this, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. How were the mouths of lions stopped? The Bible says, through faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing God is able. Faith is believing God can. But faith is more than that. Faith is not theoretical. Faith is active. And we're going to consider in a minute some of the ways that God's people act. They do not only believe that God can, but in the face of difficult circumstances, they act and trust in the living God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, by what sort of faith was Daniel rescued from the lion's mouth? Was it saving faith that rescued him? When it says he believed in his God, I don't believe that's talking about saving faith. It's not that faith which trusts in the living God that he will provide a righteousness for us that we haven't got and that justifies us in the sight of God. It's not talking about saving faith. is talking about a faith that relies upon the ability and power of God to act in our present situation. We look at the set of circumstances, and no matter how difficult they are, we believe that God has a purpose in that set of circumstances, that he will be with us, that he will strengthen us, and that if it be his will, he will deliver us from the situation. He will deliver us through the situation. It may be that he'll take us to glory, but God will act for us. Now, Daniel, when he was in his bedroom praying three times a day, his faith would have been severely tested. When he knew that he was to face the lions and it was certain death, and he was upon his knees, Satan would have bombarded his mind. Why don't you just keep your faith private? Why not just for 30 days close your windows? Don't let anybody see you praying to Jerusalem. Pray, yes, but keep your faith private. Satan would have bombarded him with that thought. Satan would have said to him, whispered in his ear, well, you know, you're a person of influence in the kingdom. You're one of the top three. And Darius is thinking of making you the top man. He's going to entrust you all the public funds of the kingdom to you. Wouldn't it be better that you just keep quiet for 30 days? Wouldn't it be better that you don't pray to your God? It would have been a great battle for him. But the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so we see in his bedroom active faith. He would have actively resisted the devil. He would have thanked God and praised God in his bedroom. He would have cried out to God for strength and help, and he would have resisted the devil. And the devil did flee from him. Now, do you remember the disciples? When they were in another situation where their faith was tested, when they were in the boat and there was a great storm, they doubted. Now, these men would have believed that Jesus had power to do great miracles. They'd seen it. They believed that he had power. They believed he could act. They knew he could raise the dead. They knew he could feed 5,000 people. They knew he had the power, but they didn't have faith that he would be with them there and then and strengthen them and deliver them then. And so Jesus rebuked them. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? David, when he faced Goliath, he not only believed that God had the power, but he was actually able to physically go before Goliath and fight. That's the difference, isn't it? It's one thing to say, I believe God has the power, but it's another thing to face the giant. And that's the test for us, isn't it? Is it theoretical? Do we believe that God can, but we don't step out in faith and be willing to trust him in a given situation? Jonathan was sure that God could defeat that cohort of Philistines. But his faith was proved as he went up on his hands and knees and went to attack them. Gideon believed God because he was prepared to have his army reduced to 300. That was a proof of his faith. The people of God with Joshua did actually walk around the walls of Jericho in silence. They actually acted. They actually did something. They obeyed the word of God that had been given to them. And their faith was shown in their action. And Daniel, he prayed three times a day. He opened his windows to Jerusalem and he continued to worship his God and resist the devil. And his faith was proved by the actions he displayed. Oh, that we would actually trust God in our trials. That's the hard bit, isn't it? Or that we cry, Lord, strengthen my faith. We may have to at times say, Lord, help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. But we actually do trust God. And our actions show that we trust in the living God. Noah, he built an ark. That was the proof that he believed God. God had given the word, but he actually had to build the ark. So we see here, faith's reward. Because we read at the end of verse 23, because he believed in his God, because of that, there was no injury found upon him, because he stepped out in faith and believed in his God. And then lastly this evening, I want to bring a few more messages. We've seen some messages from this passage, but I just want to bring out some of God's message that's coming through this passage. One is this: the God indeed is the living God. The God of Daniel is the true God. There is only one God, and he is the living God. And Darius, this pagan king, living in a polytheistic society, came to see that Daniel's God was the living God, and that his kingdom would endure above all other kingdoms. Look at verse 20 again. Daniel, servant of the living God, he says. Now, did he believe that Daniel would be released from the pit of lions? Verse 16 possibly gives an indication. When Daniel is thrown into the pit, he cries out, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Is that wishful thinking? Is it just, I'm hoping? Is it like a president who just says, "God bless," all the time? Or is there something more to it than that? We don't know, do we? We don't know his heart. God knew his heart. But in verse 16, he's desirous that God would deliver Daniel. And he says he will deliver you. But certainly, after the deliverance, having already said that Daniel's God is the living God, he makes a wonderful proclamation. So if you ever doubt that this man believes that Daniel's God is the only true and living God, well, turn just to verses 25 and 27, and surely all your doubts are smashed. King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I made a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." In one sense, you say, well, how can any king decree such a thing? We would say we praise God for this, but you can never force a person to believe in the living God. If you try and force a person to believe in the living God, you'll get false faith. But nevertheless, he makes a decree that all should worship and tremble before Daniel's God. And then he says, "For he is the living God." Surely he's saying other gods are dead gods. Other gods cannot act, but Daniel's God is a living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Now, some may want a more fuller confession of faith than that. But what we must say, we praise God for this confession that we do here. He affirms that there's one God upon the throne and that his kingdom will never be destroyed. He's confirming a truth, really, that all kings will one day bow before him. Psalm 102, verse 15 says this: "So the nation shall fear the name of the Lord, and all kings of the earth, your glory." One of the big messages from Daniel 6 is this: is God is the living God. He is upon the throne. He is in charge of nature. He shuts the mouths of lions, and he works on behalf of his people. He is the living God. And secondly, another message that comes through is this, is evil men will not prosper. Though it seems at times evil men prosper and get away with terrible crimes, we must always say that a day of reckoning is coming. There is final judgment for evil men. But often in this life, people's sins catch up with them. Often there is temporal judgment. Now, when we read verse 24, it's almost frightening to read. Some pastors would not read this when children are present in a service. When you begin to think about it, it's a terrible thing. But we need to say verse 24 was not a command of the living God. It was the command of a despotic king. Yes, we may say there's judgment here upon these evil men, but when we consider that their children, their wives were also killed, we cannot say that that was an Old Testament law. There was never an Old Testament law that the sins of the fathers, the children, would suffer for it. It's a frightening thing what happens. Yes, there are some examples when families have been co-conspirators. They've been in some way involved in the crime and the sin, and the whole family is punished as a result. But what we can say about verse 24 is that those who plotted evil, those who sought to see the death of an innocent and a good man, they themselves are judged, and they themselves die. Ancient Near East kings often practice this. The whole family would suffer because of the evil act of one member of the family. It's a solemn reminder here of the truth that those who sow to the wind reap a whirlwind. Do you remember Haman? Haman got his comeuppance. Haman built some gallows for somebody else. His gallows was set for his enemy, who was no enemy. Mordecai, a godly man. And Haman hung upon his own gallows. These men, they die in the very pit that was set for Daniel. It's a sobering truth, isn't it, that their sins fall upon their own heads, and these men face an awful end. Now, what do we read in Psalm 57 earlier this evening? Psalm 57, verses 4 to 6. David is in a similar situation, in that he has been surrounded by evil men. And he tells us how these evil men are trapped in their own pit, the pit they had dug for him, they fall into themselves. Look at Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David had many opposers. David had many people who would speak evil against him. But then he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. You see what happens to evil men? They often fall into their own trap. People reap what they sow. And that should give us cause to praise God. That evil will not prosper. That God will have his way upon this earth. But finally, and more briefly, I'd like just to close by saying that there's a hidden message in Daniel chapter 6. And I don't believe that this is taking things too far. You see, in the Old Testament, we often have messages of redemption through a situation of humiliation, death, and exaltation. And here we have, I believe, a picture of the Lord Jesus. We saw last week how Darius, the king, could find nothing wrong in Daniel. Daniel was a person of moral excellence. And though he sought to release him, he could not. And we thought of Pilate, and Pilate saw nothing wrong in the Saviour. You see, Daniel's life is pointing to the Lord Jesus, but Pilate could not release him. Jesus died and was cast into a tomb, and a stone was rolled across the tomb, and it was sealed. And here we read the same thing, verse 17. Daniel's in this pit, then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring. And surely, Daniel's situation is like a resurrection from the dead. If Isaac, in Hebrews 11, if his situation can be described as a resurrection, Abraham received Isaac, as it were, from the dead, the Bible says. So Daniel was received, he was brought up out of the pit, raised up. Surely here we have a picture of the death and the resurrection of Christ. At the end of the chapter 6, verse 28, Daniel now is prospering in the reign of Darius and beyond that, in the reign of Cyrus. Christ was humiliated, and then he went through death and resurrection and exalted, and he prospers at the right hand of his Father. Does not all the Bible speak of Jesus? Jesus said, "These things testify of me." When he spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he unfolded the scriptures. And all the prophets, in all the law, and he say, "These things are speaking about me." Isn't the whole of the Bible about Jesus Christ? And wasn't Jesus' resurrection something far greater than the deliverance of Daniel? You see, death could not hold Jesus himself. And he, by his own power and the power of the Spirit and the Father, he took his life again. Death could not hold him. And he triumphed over sin and death and hell itself and the devil. And Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. And so, in this life, whatever we go through, we know that the Saviour has gone through far more. And we know that he's been raised for us. And we know that in him we are more than conquerors. Paul said, "I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Daniel knew that God was with him. And we know that Jesus Christ is with us at all times. And so we must trust God no matter what we go through. The death of a loved one can be a terrible blow. Terrible sickness and ill health can be so difficult. Or a persecution can be so painful. But our Saviour has conquered everything for us. Let us trust in him. And let us know, as the Apostle Paul knew, that God is able to deliver even us out of the mouth of a lion. Amen.